And I want to make sure that we're all together in understanding what's going on in our series this morning. As Cheryl mentioned, we're in this series of looking at the Bible through this book called The Story, which really is a kind of condensed version of the Bible that helps us to get a glimpse of the themes, the main themes that sweep throughout Scripture. And we're doing this series so that we can discover through those themes the character of God and how you and I experience Him in our lives today. I had a football coach when I was growing up in Texas named Coach Vergara. And Coach Vergara was a fast-talking, witty, classic Texas football coach who gave the best fire-up talks before the game and at halftime. And I remember some of the lines that he would use. And one of my favorites was when the score was close and it was halftime, we were getting ready to go back into the game. Coach Vergara would say to us, "All right, boys, this is the moment. This is the moment when your name gets in the newspaper or on the toilet paper." Well, in chapter 16, where we are in the story right now, it's 2 Kings in our Bibles. And at this point along the way, the people of God are facing one of those moments. If only they had Coach Vergara to fire them up. The enemy is outside the gates. The people of God are surrounded. They are overpowered by the enemy, and the outcome is very bleak. This is the beginning of the end of the kingdom of Israel. We are in the thick of some heavy events in the Bible right now that can feel like arbitrary pieces of ancient history with little to do with us. If you read, in fact, you know that there's this complicated succession of kings with names like Uzziah, Hoshea, Sennacherib, and Sargon. It almost is like reading The Hobbit. You expect Bilbo to show up at any moment. And it's possible to be left after reading this part of the Bible asking, how is any of this real for us today? And that's what I want to search out with you this morning. In the midst of all the complicated events and battles and kings, there is a theme that has run throughout the Bible like a strong current that emerges in this chapter in a way that is very significant, not only for the people in this story, but for us this morning. And that's what we're going to find. And I would like to pray for us as we look for that. So would you let me pray for you? Lord, would you help us this morning to notice you? I thank you for the opportunity already this morning as we worshiped you. I thank you that you are so willing to pour out your Spirit on us, to let us experience you. I thank you for the sweetness of your presence in our time of worship this morning. I thank you, God, that we have a place in a time like this where we can come during the week and we can slow down and we can listen for you together and respond to you together. Lord, let it strengthen us throughout the rest of our week. We trust you for that. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, God's great desire throughout the Bible is for you and I to know him and to trust him and to follow him. That's what we often call having a relationship with God. As we read through the Bible, this is a clear theme that it's not only possible to believe that there is a God, but it's possible to know him and trust him and follow him. We can live in a kind of relationship with God. And chapter 16 gives us a look at how that relationship functions. I want us to particularly notice how the relationship gets broken, how that relationship gets restored and sustained. And finally, I want you to notice how God continues to make this relationship possible for us. That's where we're going this morning. So first, you and I can choose to have a relationship with God. You can look in your bulletins if you want and follow along with some of those notes if it's helpful to you. We can choose to have a relationship with God, but we can also choose to reject God. Throughout the Bible, it's clear that God is relational. He is experienced in relationship. Sometimes God is hidden. Sometimes He is revealed. He is sometimes acknowledged by people, and other times He is rejected by people. God is not an ancient artifact left behind in antiquity, and nor is God an ever-evolving idea with the latest philosophies of the next generation. God isn't made up. We are His creation. He is forever present, and His presence is experienced and encountered generation after generation in the form of a relationship with people who have faith in Him. The Bible says that God created men and women with a special, unique capacity to know Him, to relate with Him, to reject Him or choose Him. In fact, the fact that we are here this morning is evidence that there's some part of us that's capable of considering the existence of God, experiencing the power of God, and believing the reality of God. The Bible tells us that God made this world in such a way that you and I are compelled to search for Him and to find Him and to be in relationship with Him. A few years ago, I had the idea that I wanted pet birds. Have you ever had a bad idea before? I grew up spending a lot of time out in the country in East Texas where there were all kinds of birds, and I love birds. And now I live in L.A. where I only see fat pigeons everywhere. And so for Father's Day a few years ago, Lindsay and the kids and I went to PetSmart, and we bought two parakeets, a blue one and a green one. And I got a big white bird cage and put them in there and named them Ronnie and Nancy after the Reagans and brought them home. And they were with us for 1 week before I took them back and got a full refund. I learned something about birds in those 7 days. It takes time to build a relationship with a bird. Without a relationship, they are nothing but a messy nuisance. Relationship makes all the difference. Now, God is not like me and my birds. Despite our messes, God is in a relentless pursuit of relationship with you and I, so that we can know Him and trust Him to lead our lives. But we can also reject God. And we've seen this in the Bible over and over again as well. If you've been reading through the story with us up to this point, the relationship between God and people is an on-again, off-again relationship. God never leaves. God's love never changes towards men and women, but people routinely choose to turn away and reject Him in favor of what they perceive to be more desirable. And there are all kinds of reasons that people turn away from God and reject Him. We saw in earlier chapters that God's people became enamored with other cultures, and they began to worship the idols of those cultures and eventually became captured by those cultures and led away from God. And God will bring about circumstances that cause them to turn back to Him, and He will rescue them and bring them back to the land that He's given them. But before too long, the pattern will start all over again. We saw that God's people eventually reject God to lead their lives in favor of a king of their own choosing to lead them. And this, there begins this succession of kings who either will lead God's people to worship and acknowledge and follow God, or the king will lead them away. Most often, they lead the people of God to rebel against God and to reject Him. Every once in a while, a good king rises up, realizes how far off track the people are, and will lead them back to a relationship with God. But before long, they walk away again, and things get worse and worse. And in chapter 16, where we are this week, the people of God are about to lose everything that God has given them by running away from Him again. And even when a good king calls the people back to God, it is too late to stop the consequences of their rejection. God is still there, and He is still God. He is still powerful. He is still loving. He's still good. He's still capable of rescuing. But there are consequences to rejection and rebellion against Him. When my son Luke was 2 years old, I would often take Luke to this big park over on the Ambassador campus in Pasadena, where there was a stream and waterfalls and fish ponds and all kinds of fun stuff for us to explore together. And a lot of times Luke would stay right by my side as we would explore that park. But every once in a while, Luke would just take off running in some direction. And if any of you have ever spent time with kids, you know that sometimes a kid will just take off running and they don't really know where they're running to. You don't know where they're running to. They're just running in any direction. And so I would call Luke back, "Luke, Luke, come back." And sometimes he'd come back, but sometimes, being the stubborn little sinnerling that he was and still is, he would just keep running. Now, as long as Luke stayed by my side, we could have fun exploring and even running together. But if he would not stay, and if he continued to run away, he was putting himself in danger of getting hurt or getting lost. I wasn't going to leave him. I was never going to run away. I was there inviting him to stay by my side. But sometimes he would choose to run away on his own. Now you might be thinking, "Well, Matt, that's cute, but I'm not a 2-year-old and I can run on my own." And maybe you've been convinced that running on your own is the way that life is and has to be. And I want to tell you that it's not. That you and I were meant to live in a relationship with God. We were meant to never run off on our own. We were designed to know God and to live by His side, trusting Him to lead us, even through our most difficult moments. And some of you know God today. Some of you know His love for you, and yet, for whatever reason, you might be running from Him. You know He's there, and maybe you're even relying on Him to be there for you. But you aren't staying by His side. You aren't paying attention to what God says about you and about your life, and you're running to choices and decisions and mistakes and behaviors and addictions and habits that are far from God and break relationship with God. And today God desires for you to come home and return to His side. That's where we belong. That's where we were meant to be. And we do that. We come back to God's side and we stay by God's side by faith. We choose to have a relationship with God by faith. And you can return to Him by faith. This is one of the challenges we find the people of God facing in our story in chapter 16 this week. The king of Assyria is a bad dude. He is full of himself, and he is a mean guy, and he has been plowing through the region, just taking out every nation in his way, and he's got an army with him. And the king of Assyria sends a message to God's people, and this is what the king of Assyria says to them. It'll be on the screens. It says, "The great king, the king of Assyria says, 'On what are you basing this confidence of yours? You say you have the counsel and might for war, but you speak only empty words. On whom are you depending that you rebel against me? Don't let Hezekiah, who's the king leading God's people at the time, persuade you to trust in the Lord when he says the Lord will surely deliver us. This city will not be given into the hand of the king of Assyria. Has the God of any nation ever delivered his land from the hand of the king of Assyria?'" So this king is taunting and ridiculing God's people, saying, "I'm about to crush you. And you are so small, you're nothing. Do you honestly believe that God will rescue you? Give me a break." Have you ever had your faith challenged? You ever given up on God, believing that things have just gone too far? Who do we think we are? Who do we think this God is? Is he really able? Is he really going to come through for me? Can I really trust this God? What about all the chaos and the violence and the hatred and fear and injustice in our world? Is there really a God? Can he really be depended on and trusted? When marriages are broken, when children are rebelling, when loved ones are addicted, when the sick don't get healed, sometimes it seems foolish to believe and to hope and to depend on and trust God. And so notice what Hezekiah does in this moment when his faith is challenged. The story says that he takes the message from the king of Assyria, and it says that he lays it out before the Lord. He literally lays the message out on paper or papyrus or stone or whatever they're writing on. And he lays it out and then he begins to talk to God about it. And what Hezekiah basically says to the Lord is, "Lord, you know what the king of Assyria has said to us. Now what do you say? What do you say? I know what he says. I know what they say. I know what the circumstances around me say. But Lord, what do you say?" You see, Hezekiah has a relationship with God. And so he takes doubts and questions and challenges to his faith to God and asks God to lead him through those doubts and those challenges to a stronger faith. He doesn't fight back. He doesn't launch his own arguments against the king of Assyria. He takes the ridicule and he says, "God, if this isn't true, what is true? I am relying on you to come through." I know people, and you probably do as well, who held beliefs about God but never trusted God. And when those beliefs about God were tested, they threw their hands up and walked away from God. I once heard a story about a small church in England whose pastor called a meeting of the church leaders and turned in his resignation, explaining that he wasn't certain what he believed about Jesus anymore. And he told the leaders of this church that he couldn't keep leading people to Jesus when he wasn't certain if he believed in Jesus. And I love the leaders of the church, how they responded. The story goes that they rejected his resignation and said to their pastor, "No, you keep preaching the gospel until you believe again. And in the meantime, our faith will withhold through your doubts." Isn't that incredible? Don't give up on a relationship with God because your faith is challenged. In the meantime, God's faithfulness to you can handle your doubts. So keep walking by His side, even with your questions, even with your challenges. Keep walking by His side until your faith is strong. Tomorrow, all over our nation, we're going to recognize Dr. Martin Luther King Jr. and the people who marched with him. And there were many times when people taunted and ridiculed him and the people who marched with him. And people said to him, "Who do you think you are? Do you honestly believe that God is going to give you success and victory in this movement?" People who even thought they spoke for God said, "This is never going to happen." But King's faith persisted through that movement. Because when his faith was challenged, he asked, "But what does God say? I know what you say. I hear what's being said all around me. But what does God say?" His relationship with God was based on faith in God. And he pointed to the prophet Isaiah, the same prophet that speaks for God in chapter 16 that we're in this week. King pointed to Isaiah, through whom God said, "Every valley shall be exalted and every hill and mountain laid low. The rough places will be made plain and the crooked places will be made straight." King believed that. He believed that more than what anyone else said, more than any circumstances or challenges he faced. He believed that because God said it. And he believed that God would right the wrongs and correct injustices because God had spoken it through his word. He brought the ridicules to God. And he chose to trust God and to remain by God's side. Whether you have run away from God today or you've given up and stopped believing, bring your doubts, bring your challenges, bring your disappointments and your fears, and choose to live in relationship with God by faith. It is God's unending and relentless love for us that makes that possible. He loves us so much that he has made it possible for us to keep choosing a relationship with him by faith. Even in the face of rejection, God continues to offer this relationship, this on-again, off-again relationship between God and his people and the Bible. It continues over and over again, even in chapter 16, despite the fact that God rescues them from the king of Assyria when Hezekiah prays. Still, the people reject God again. And eventually, they are conquered. And they are taken out of the land that God had given them. But in the last moment, when they're on their way out, when they're about to lose everything, just in the last moment, they hear a new promise from God. And the promise reveals God's relentless and unending love for them and for you and I. Isaiah, that same prophet, he speaks this promise for God and he says, "The Lord will have compassion on Jacob." That's a name for God's people when they are far from him. Once again, He will choose Israel. That's a name for God's people when they're back in relationship with Him. The Lord says, I will settle them in their own land, back where they were. In the time of my favor, I will answer you. And in the day of salvation, I will help you. I will never forget you. See, I have engraved you on the palms of my hands. This is what God says to them as they're being led out because they've lost everything by rejecting God. And you want to stop and say, God, are you crazy? Because these people have rejected and run away from you so many times. And you're saying that even when they've given up everything that you've given them, you're going to start over with them again? You've got to be crazy. And if you think it's crazy to trust God, you don't know how crazy God is about you. If you think that it is foolish to believe in the God of the Bible, you don't know how much of a fool the God of the Bible has been willing to become for you and I. Because your name and my name and the name of all who God invites into relationship with Him is written on His hands. Have you ever written someone's name and number on your hand before so that you wouldn't lose it, so that you could call them later? Your name is written on God's hand so that when you're far from Him, He will never forget you and He will call you back. We've written names on paper with ink all over this room. On this side and on the north side, all over our campus, you can see these cards on the wall with names on them. And some of you were with us the last weekend of 2014 when we wrote on these cards. And we wrote the names of people who we knew were far from God. We wrote the names of people who we wanted to see come to a trusting relationship with God through Jesus Christ. And we wrote their names and we've hung them up here. They're on our walls so that we will not forget them. So that we will remember to pray for the person whose name you wrote on the wall. So that we will remember to invite them to come to know the God who loves them. But they aren't only written on our walls. The names of these people are written on God's hands. And God weeps for them to come home like a parent weeps for a child who has run off or been beaten down. God is a fool for us. He is crazy about us. And He is not willing to let anything separate you from His love. In the time of my favor, says the Lord, I will answer you. And in the day of salvation, I will help you. And here's how. Here's how God does that. He tells the people of God as they're on their way out, I'm going to get you back. I'm going to rescue you. I'm going to answer you. You're going to call to me again and I'm going to be there. And here's how He describes a Savior that will make it possible. This is the description of that Savior from Isaiah. He was despised and rejected by mankind, a man of suffering and familiar with pain. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was on Him, and by His wounds we are healed. We all, like sheep, have gone astray. Each of us has laid on Him the iniquity of us all. For He was cut off from the land of the living. For the transgression of my people He was punished. He was assigned a grave with the wicked and with the rich in His death, though He had done no violence, nor was any deceit in His mouth. Yet it was the Lord's will to crush Him and cause Him to suffer. And though the Lord makes His life an offering for sin, after He has suffered, He will see the light of life and be satisfied. By His knowledge, my righteous servant will justify many, and He will bear their iniquities, for He bore the sin of many and made intercession for the transgressors. Now listen, this prophecy of this Savior was given to the people of God on their way out after they had rejected God. And you and I have the benefit today of being on the other side of history from this prophecy. God gave them this word to tell them, you will be coming back into a relationship with me, even though you have rejected me. But we are on the other side of history from this prophecy. And because we have that benefit, we know who this Savior is. We know who God was talking about. There's only one person in history that fits that description. Only one person who takes this list of characteristics and experiences and can check off every box, and that's Jesus. God sent His Son to be a Savior for all who have turned away from Him. For all of us who have run from Him and rejected Him and lost faith in Him and chose not to trust Him. For all those who find themselves in captivity or in oppression or in any kind of injustice, trapped by sin. For all those who find themselves broken in a broken relationship with God. Or if you've never acknowledged Him, God has sent a Savior, and He does not stand far off from us, demanding that we suffer for His forgiveness. He is a Savior who chose to subject Himself to suffering, even to death, so that He might overcome every obstacle that lay in your way to come home and to walk by God's side. In a relationship with Him. God is crazy about you and me. I love this quote. And Alex, if you would come and join me now as we come to an end. I love a quote from C.S. Lewis that says, "We are faced with a frightening conclusion. Either Jesus was exactly what He said, or He was insane or something worse." And Lewis goes on to say, "Since it is clear that He could not have been either insane or evil, however strange or terrifying or unlikely it may seem, I have to accept the view that He was and is God." I love that quote because it is frightening to believe something that you have doubted or never believed before. It's frightening to have faith in something that you thought untrue or never considered. There's a reason why we have the expression a leap of faith, because it's frightening, but it's frightening in the best way. I was frightened on my wedding day. I was frightened every time my wife told me that she was pregnant. I've been frightened every time I started a new job. Because the best things in life are frightening. And the best things in life require faith. There is a God. And He desires to be in relationship with us. Our disbelief, our rejection, our choice to run away from Him breaks that relationship. But because of Jesus, we can return to that relationship by faith. Because God has allowed nothing to separate us from Him. Rejection and separation from God could be the beginning of the end for you, except that God has a new beginning for you. You can trust Him. Bring your doubts and bring your reasons not to believe and let Him show you why you can. Trust Him to walk beside Him. Every valley shall be exalted, every hill and mountain laid low. The rough places will become plain for you, and the crooked places will become straight for you as you walk with Him, as you stay by His side, as you trust Him and remain with Him. Will you trust Him? Will you make that choice to be in relationship with God by faith. Alex is going to lead us in singing. And as we do, it's really an expression of our faith. It's a chance for you to say, God, I believe in you. God, I give you my faith. God, I choose to be in relationship with you. It's a chance for you to say, yes, I believe in Jesus. Yes, I receive him as my Savior. And I trust that because of him, I can be in relationship with God. Maybe you've never made that decision before. Maybe you're close this morning. And maybe you want to take a step across that line of faith and say, I'm one who believes now. I'm one who believes. And I'm trusting that as I take that step, that God is going to make that relationship with me real. And I want to tell you that he will, he can, because he is the risen one. He is the risen one who has sent us his Spirit to be real in our lives as we trust him. And so however God invites you to respond this morning, you do it as we sing.